what we are going to read tonight in chapter 36. Chapter 36 of Ezekiel, verse 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. Now verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness, and from all your idols, will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. I will now put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you, and I will multiply your fruit, and so on. I want to go to the New Testament, to the Epistle to the Ephesians, please. And Ephesians chapter chapter 2 will maybe do. The well-known verse, by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now chapter 4, please. Verse number 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which is after God is created in righteousness and through holiness. Verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now reading in chapter 5, please. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, verse 32 gives the mystery. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, and that will do for our reading. Now, there's always somebody in the meetings that hasn't been here before, and we have to tell you that what we've been trying in our own simple way to do is to link these closing chapters of the prophecy of Ezekiel with the Ephesian church. Now, you mightn't see any link, and I'm not asking you to do it, but we have already looked at the important subject of warning. And we connected that with the watchman, we connected that with the 20th chapter of the Acts, where Paul was speaking to the elders at Ephesus. And then we have, we looked at the next chapter, and there we were on the subject of shepherd care. And we connected that, of course, with among the Holy Ghost that made you overseers, that you feed the flock of God, and so on. I think we tried our best to show the links there. You say, what are you going to talk about tonight? I want us to think of the big change that was brought about and will be brought about in Israel when they're restored, corresponding with the great change that has come into our lives since the Lord has saved us. I hope we have not minimizing that, that there has been a big change. Maybe any one of us would just sit a half a minute and think of what we might have been like had we not been saved. What the story would have been had we been left in our sins. Now some of you might have lived quite quietly, I don't know. But others might have done things and said things, and then to think of the awful consequences in eternity. I don't know that we could be over emphatic that there's nothing more wonderful in the universe than the conversion of a precious soul. And I hope we get some lessons from it, from the passages that we have read tonight. You see, we need to think about that, that the prophecy is Israel's recovery. Now, don't forget that. That's the basic thing. It's bringing back Israel into their proper position so that they'll be enjoying the land, their enemies defeated, and this great shepherd, David, that he was called last night, he will be shepherding his people, and they'll be in a happy state and enjoying the fruits of the land. That's the great point that is stressed in these chapters. Now, you can see that. But here in these verses that we have read, we might say a more solid look at things, not just the outward conditions, but the big change that will be in their hearts and in their ways when the Lord has delivered them, as he will do. Now, before we got to the verses that we read, you see, we don't read all these chapters. They'll be very lengthy, as you would know. But before that, we have the defeat of the enemy. Because, you see, that is a big matter in divine things. That we know that it's not just a matter of seeing people saved. There's an arch enemy that is putting all his forces against the world and against everybody and against God and against the work of God. So that when you seek the lost or try to see people saved, it's not just merely that you're dealing with human beings. There are satanic forces involved, and these need to be defeated. So that before this big change that's described for us in these verses is given to us, the prophet is very particular to show that the enemy will be defeated. That, of course, links, as you all know, only too well with Ephesians, because in Ephesians we have, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That is, those who once held them captives are now made captives themselves. And of course, you all know too well and easily understand that there is a limit to the power of Satan, and that Christ in resurrection triumphed over the enemy. He's still in power now to an extent. He's still the prince of this world, and he still has power. Now, don't underestimate that. On the other hand, don't let us be doleful or downhearted because the enemy has been defeated. The Christ of God has triumphed. And he has been raised, according to Ephesians, far above all principality and power of might and dominion. So whatever be the powers of darkness, or even the group powers, whatever powers you like to think about, he's supreme above them all. And he is in full control. This is something that will give us encouragement. Because we have to realize that much that we look upon as happening by human beings, behind it there's a cruel archenemy. Ever making life difficult for the Christian, and ever making the world more wicked than it is, and ever driving on that which is contrary to God. And we ought to be wise enough to see that, been able to understand it, and to know that there is a force behind all that's going on, and that force is satanic, and it's aided by his agents. Then again, you will realize that when he's speaking of these favors, he's very particular to emphasize that they're not deserving them. Hope you notice that. He says, now I'm not doing it for your sakes. I'm going to do these wonders, but it's not because that you've done well or that you deserve them. Because you've been doing the very opposite. The nation has been doing the very opposite and have been grieving God. But he says, now I want to make it clear to you, I'm doing it for my name's sake. I'm doing it for my own honor. I'm doing it for my own glory. Now that is a very important side of things in Ephesians. You know that. I just read the verse to keep your mind from forgetting it altogether. I know you wouldn't likely forget it. But it's great to see that in Ephesians 2, it's by grace ye are saved through faith. You know that epistle that lifts us up so high? Always keeps us humble. Because he says, now it was by grace you got there. You didn't get there by any merit. You didn't deserve it, and you haven't even deserved it since you got saved. It was by grace you were saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That is all that we have, has come to us by the free grace of God. And we should never fail to appreciate that. We were singing there a minute ago, weren't we? Sovereign grace or sin abounding, ransom souls, the tidings swell. So that the writer is emphasizing, now this is something you don't deserve. I think that's a big thing for us all to realize. And don't let us get now a wee bit range in our thinking now. Please you, dear brother in Belfast, now watch yourself. Don't be thinking, now there's Johnny Brown and he would make a great Christian. And there's Mary so-and-so and she would make a great Christian. As much as to say, like, there's a wee bit of merit there already. But Mary Brown and Mary or Johnny or whatever you might call them, they can get saved at all. And some poor creature that you never give, you'll say, never give countenance to, never even valued. The Lord might pity them and save them and make them a trophy of grace. Now, he hasn't much to work on in any of us. Don't be too proud about it. Oh, you see, I come of good stock. And we're not the low-level people that others are. Now, don't get that into your head. We're just poor sinners like the rest of them. Don't deserve anything we have. So that there's nothing to glory in as far as personal honor or favor is concerned. Then again, yet one thing that was going to, that is going to be very vital in connection with the nation's recovery will be the cleansing of their sins. And this is a big subject, as you know, in your Bible. Because wherever you look, you'll find that that is one of the major matters to be considered. You see, what would be the use of setting up the future kingdom? Now you think of this. If Israel's defilement remained, that wouldn't do. But he says, now I'm going to do this wonderful work of removing all that sin that has been the big blot upon the nation. You see, God's presence and power could not be manifest in the future kingdom any more than it can be manifest now in the midst of sin. Sin must be cleansed. Sin must be put away. And therefore, God has says now, I'm going to cleanse you. That's the first thing I'm going to do. You see, isn't it lovely to see that verse, isn't it? And you just begin the same line of things in your Bible when you think of Revelation, don't you? Yes, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Please don't change that to loosed. You know, the way some do change the translation. I made us kings and priests. Just you leave it the way it's in the authorized version. You'll be all right. Now, don't go telling me, asking me why. I'll give you reasons if you want to, but I'm not going to do that now. Just leave it as it is. Oh, says somebody, there's one subject I can't understand. And that is how blood can wash away sins. Can't grasp that. Because if I was going to wash that thing, I wouldn't wash it in blood. You see, I preached the gospel on the blood of Christ one night, and a very important gentleman was sitting over there, in a seat over there, not in that seat, but in a seat sit beside near where I was. And he says to me, what's this idea of washing in blood? What does that mean? Now, will you please, you children too, and older ones get, too many children here, but older ones, get a hold of this. When the Bible speaks of washing in blood, it means washing in virtue of the blood that is shed. Now, can you follow that? It's in the power of that blood that sin is put away. In other words, when you're thinking of the blood of Christ, you're thinking of his death in a sacrificial sense. Now, do you get that, Yvette? In a sacrificial sense. And his death in a sacrificial sense is the basis on which God can pardon sin. So that he washes. And then, of course, later on in the same book, of course, you know that you have the people up in heaven. We're not saying they're this dispensation, but these are they that have washed their robes and whitened them in the blood of the Lamb. And whether the robes makes a slight difference between that and the first part that I quoted, it could be something like this, that not only does the death of Christ cleanse me from my sin as a sinner, but it's conscious of his dying for my sins helps to keep me clean and cleans the garments as I make my way through life. Now these are big things and we don't want to pass them. What do you say now? What's the link of that with Ephesians? Because that's what we're trying to prove. What link is that with Ephesians? The link with Ephesians is in chapter 5. That he might sanctify it by the washing of water by the word. Now that is, Christ is going to have a church presented to him. A brother said to me one time, he says, you know, you talk about this, that, and the other. But sure, the Lord is going to have a church, and if there's always been failure and sin amongst the church, and he's going to take a bride like that. He didn't scrap the bride because you're sinful or because you made mistakes. You know the implication that he was trying to make out. So I want to tell you that the Lord's not going to marry a defied church. Without spot or wrinkle. He's not taken into his embrace a harlot in glory. There's a harlot in Revelation, but the Lord's not attached to her. Now you be wise in that now. You watch your Bible. He's going to take a church spotless and pure, without a spot or stain. That's where he's going to have with him for glory. Now you see, take a look at that. Because that's another difficult little bit in Ephesians. That he might sanctify it. That's the purpose that he has in view. And the way he does it, he says, now, it's by the washing of the word. Now, a good man, and you dear brethren all know this, that you nearly always immediately say, well, now I study my Bible, and it has a cleansing effect upon me. And that would be perfectly scripture. We're not denying that. Because wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed thereto according to thy word. But I doubt if that's the meaning of the Ephesian passage. Now think it over. Now do your best and ponder it with me. I think you need to notice that the word that's used there for word is not just the word, it's the word that we get our word phone from. And it's not the word that's usually used for the word of God in the ordinary sense. But it's the spoken word. Now follow that. And then you'll notice that it's in, if you look at, I think it's the Revised Version, it's in the past tense. Having washed it by the word. Or through the word. And I take it, now I'm not going to just be awkward with it, but I take it that it's the word of the gospel. That was the message that came to us, that brought about our cleansing. We drank in the gospel, and the moment we had our sins pardoned, we were cleansed. Cleansed. Then he takes a glance into the future now. That's what has happened in the past. And then he takes a glance into the future. Now, you see, God is setting apart his people for himself. And he has made the mighty start. He cleansed them by the washing of water by the word. The message of the gospel brought the cleansing to us. Then he goes on to say, now what he's thinking about the future. That he might present it to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. That is, there's no stain upon it. I suppose the only other time that word spot is used, as you know, is connected with the lamb in Peter. A lamb without blemish and without spot. And then he says, now, there'll not be a spot upon it. That is to say, there's going to be not a stain of sin about it, nor a wrinkle. I don't know about us now. Some of you young people would be smiling at me if I started to talk about wrinkles. You don't know what I'm talking about, but the day will come, you'll be looking into the mirror and you just wonder where they came from. And that will be a sign of age and frailty. Now they'll come. Now don't be hard. I'm not hard. I know that some have been preserved from them. I wouldn't like you to count mine. They're getting a bit numerous. But you see, some, and they have been preserved. There's not a wrinkle upon their face, as it were. They have really been wonderfully preserved in youthfulness. But that would be a lovely church, won't you now? Take a look at it. The bride hath made herself ready. What a strange expression, isn't it, in Revelation? And she'll sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the guests will be there. I hope you believe it'll be in heaven. Don't be daft from bringing it away down to earth. That'll be a desperate business. I want to tell you, maybe you didn't know this. Whenever you go up to heaven, you're going up to stay. Do you know why I know that? Because you're going to get a heavenly body, a spiritual body. And that wouldn't suit you down here. You got a body when you came to this world that suited where you're living. And you couldn't live in a spiritual body here, and you couldn't be happy in a physical body up there. So you see, what we want you to get to know, you're going to be a heavenly people. Also, someday I always thought the saints were coming down to earth. Well, they'll be coming down to look at the kingdom, all right, but I don't think they'll be walking up and down the streets. I suppose some of you remember the dear brother, I think it was from the West Indies, I don't know where he came from, but he preached in Belfast that some will be down and they'll be over Ballymena, and some will be over Belfast, and some will be over London, and some of the saints will be ruling in all these different towns. Well, you know, I just couldn't swallow that. Now, I can't. You bear with me, I'm getting a wee bit limited in my swallow, and I can't take in everything that I hear. But I didn't think that. I thought that we were a heavenly people to share Christ, and we share the kingdom with him. Don't misunderstand me. He'll come in majesty and glory, and I don't even think that he'll stay down here. Because he'd have a representative, if we'd have got through this book of Ezekiel, would see that he'd have a representative here. He'll set up his kingdom. And I take it, retire back into the sphere of the church again in that heavenly glory, that canopy of glory that will be over the earth during the millennial kingdom. Maybe my little mind's going too imaginative, but you can have some thoughts. Please always, when I say things, at least if you don't agree with them, think them over. Don't be scrapping them just because I say them. Think them over and they'll maybe be a help to you if you ponder them long enough. Now, we'll have to get over away from that. You'll find that he will cleanse it, and so on, just as he will cleanse Israel. And then you'll notice a very strange part of your Old Testament here. And that is, he says, I'm going to take the stony heart away, and I'm going to give them a new heart. Huh? I'm going to give them a new heart. That'll be a tender heart, one that'll be easily impressed. And of course, he's just come to your New Testament. You noticed that when I was reading it, you have the putting off of the old man, and you have the putting on of the new. That is to say, those features that once marked us in our unsaved days, that's the old, that's gone in a sense. There's a sense in which the old man is crucified, and really in a sense, the old man is dead. And then the features that mark the old man, they're to be cast off. You see, it's like a defiled coat, or a coat that you want rid of, and you just throw it off and you throw it away. You're finished with that. And then he says, yes, I'm going to give you a new thing. You see, that's the wonder of the book of the Epistle to the Ephesians. That's the wonder of it. That now, I want you to think of this over very carefully. Very carefully, because we need to watch that both in the book of Psalms, where Psalm 51, that has so much to do with defilement and sin. The one thing the psalmist discovered when he was confessing his sin was this, that he not only needed the past forgiven, but he needed a something, a new heart that would keep him from continuing in sin. Now you need it more than your sins pardoned. I don't misunderstand me. We're not making little of sin's pardon. But when you got saved, you needed more than sin's pardon. Because cleaning the sheet would have been no good if you're going to start blacking it again. Sure, that wouldn't be no use in that. Forgiving the past and going on to live the same life would be no good. That wouldn't do. Now, says the psalmist, as you know, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He realized he not only pardon. I'm quoting from Psalm 51. I hope you all know that. And he's not only needed his sins pardoned, but he needed a new heart so that he would be preserved from the life of sin that he had formerly fallen into. Now these are big things, dear brother. We need to be wise. Now God did not imagine that just putting our sins away would be enough. He had far bigger, better understanding of us than sometimes we have of ourselves. And he knew our limitations. And he knew we'd need not only the black past put away, but he says, I'll put a new heart within them. Now again, as you can see, that is very close with the Epistle to the Ephesians that I have been referring to. But then you see, it's not only a change of heart we needed. We needed power. Power to operate. I always try to help. I'm not always maybe good at it, but I do try to help young Christians. Because quite often they're misled in an idea that is worth thinking about. And that is, they think that I'm determined. I'm really determined. I'll be a godly Christian. Well, now, if determination would have made you a Christian, there was no need of the power of the Spirit in you to keep you right. Will you please remember that it's always divine power, overcoming natural power, that gives the success that we would like to have. Now get that well into mind. It's not your determination. Now we don't want you to be careless about it. But it's not, look, many a man, now listen to me, I'll just use an illustration and this will help you to understand. Many a man says, look, say, I made a fool of myself there, I lost my temper. And if I'm spared, I'll never lose it again. Man says, somebody, isn't that a good resolution to have? But wait, if we could all make it. Wait a wee minute. Maybe it wasn't 2 days till it flared again. Ach, he says, there I am. I didn't intend to lose my temper again. Ach, I don't know what's wrong with me. I didn't do that. I didn't mean that. I didn't think I'd ever be back again at it. Now, dear souls, get you. I'm only using these as illustrations. That's a misunderstanding on his part. He should realize this, that if I'm left to myself, I would be always in a temper. But the Lord's Holy Spirit dwelling in me. God, the Holy Ghost dwelling in me. And having control can enable me to control my weaknesses. I think I've tried in my best to encourage it. I hope I'm doing a wee bit, making some headway in it. I would love every Christian on earth, that's a big statement, to take a little time and just try to think of what their normal, natural weaknesses are. Now, we all are fallen creatures. There's a sense in which we're all alike. But then there are those unique weaknesses that can come into people's lives. And you say, there's a man there now, and he's as proud as a peacock. You know, he took that from his father, for he was another proud man. Now, you see, you men in Belfast, you're not that far removed from us in the country. And you'd likely say he's a chip of the old block. Did you ever hear him saying that? Maybe I'm talking out of your ways of thinking. He's a chip of the old block. What's the old block? Why, they're seeing the features of the father coming out of him. Not right. I won't be wise about that. Oh, well, so somebody, you're making little of my people. No. We're not interfering. But all of us have inherited a tremendous weakness because of the fall. But all of us have inherited weaknesses because of our natural descent. Now you get that if you were a student of nature and if you went to Africa and you were talking to any of the missionaries, they would tell you, now there's a tribe there and they're famous for their intelligence. And there's a tribe there and they have some other thing. And there's a tribe there, and they're always warring. And there's a tribe there, and they're good for nothing. They're lazing about, they're poor. Now, they can see different tribes, and they can tell you the different tribes. Now, look, if you're working among them, you're up against this difficulty. If you're working among that tribe, you're up against that difficulty. What I'm getting over to your minds is this, that there's always something special that each one of us have inherited, that we need the energy of the Holy Spirit to overcome. Now, don't be making excuses for it. People say, well, you know, I can't help that because my mother and my father are just the same and I can't help this and I can't help that. Now, that's not the Bible way of looking at it. What the Bible would encourage us to do is to take a solid look at our weaknesses, whatever they are, and count upon the help of the divine spirit to enable us to overcome. Now, did you notice that in these verses, of the Old Testament, he says, I put my spirit in them. And anyone who reads Ephesians knows right well that that's one of the big subjects of Ephesians. I think nearly every chapter or so has a reference to the Holy Spirit. It's quite common in Ephesians that is the teaching of Ephesians. As you notice, it's distinct from Colossians. All the preachers point these things out to you, that in Colossians there's only maybe one semi-reference to it. But in Ephesians, the stress is on my spirit in you. You see, chapter 1, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And then the verses that we read, grieve not the Holy Spirit, for by your seal unto the day of redemption. Now just a second or two, and let's rest our minds a little and think of what the wonder is. Just think of it. A poor sinner, burdened about salvation. There comes that moment when he turns to Christ and he trusts him. And he's saved. like myself to most of them. I'm not saying you clever boys might have been a wee bit better on, but I was just a schoolboy. Mind you, he little understood all that had happened. And just at that very moment that he trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit entered. And he became the temple of the Holy Ghost. And he became one who had a power within him that never was there before. That produced in him an appetite for the Scriptures and a desire to pray. Now, some of you likely, when you were praying, when you got saved, if you, of course, you don't want to remember, but you were a good bit shorter than you are now, and your language was limited, and you just hardly knew what exactly to say, but you tried to pray anyhow, if you were saved at all. And then you read the Bible, and you say, well, I didn't understand much of it. Well, we're going to have to leave Earth, I'm afraid, and say that most of us will say that at the end of life. But at the same time, isn't it a solemn thing to think that I became the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now, that was the God putting a power into us, not only to enable us to overcome sin. If ye by the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. But it also gave us the power to enjoy spiritual things. So that things that once were of no interest to us whatever, and gave us no thrill or joy, these became precious to us by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. I hope we appreciate that. Now, it would be very solemn when you read that, think of those things over, and then read these terrible words, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that's very solemn, isn't it? We could grieve him by our mind, by what we say. And we could grieve him by what we do. And we could grieve him by where we go. And maybe, and we're going to another realm that maybe you wouldn't think so much of. You could grieve him in your thinking. What's your thoughts? For they could be rambling about in things that God never intended you to dwell upon. So that we could be grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you all know the difference between that and quenching. We're not interfering with the quenching in this particular meeting, because that's a different line of things. But in the grieving of the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That is, we should so value the indwelling Holy Spirit that we would be reluctant to grieve him if we could possibly do without it. We used to hear the story told, I think it was about a Belfast man, used to tell it about the man being asked to come into the public house for a drink. And I'm not saying this is doctrinally right, I also see I have a friend with me. Oh, he says bring him too, but he won't go in. And I wouldn't like to go without him. And of course, the man that was asking him in, he could see no friend, he could see nobody about him. He wondered who it was. When he says, you know, the Holy Spirit's indwelling me, and he wouldn't be going in there. I mean, that would settle a whole lot of things. A whole lot of people tell you, well, now, I don't think there's much harm in that. I want to know you older folk have passed this sort of thing, but if we're preaching to a young audience, they would all be saying, well, there's not much harm in that. And there's not much wrong with that. But remember, you could be grieving the Holy Spirit. You could be grieving the Holy Spirit, and you wouldn't want to do that. Because that is robbing yourself of the power, the conscious power. And you don't put the Spirit out of you, don't misunderstand me, but you, for the time being, you wouldn't have his power in an experimental way that you would like to have. Now, these are very big things. Now, you notice that when he has said about the removing of the filthiness and the changing of the heart, and putting the Spirit in them, there's one other point that links very closely with Ephesians in this passage, and that is this. He says, you will walk in the commandments. Now, did you notice that those are fitting in exactly with Ephesians? Because as sure as I can mention it, you many of your Bibles that well off in your thoughts, you only need to hint you at a thing and you see it. Right away, you see, well, that's a subject in Ephesians. Yes, we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Aye, but we no longer walk as we once did. And we don't walk the way the Gentiles walk. And we walk in accordance with the word of God and accordance with the will of God. So that there would be a change in our direction and in the directing of our steps. I really think that this is important because life is very short with us all. And we would like to realize that we are in the will of God in our walking. And that we're walking according to his word. And that we're not in any way staggering about just like the worldlings. You know, some people claim to be saved. Now, I'm not saying whether they are or not, for I don't know. But mind you, if you watch the way they walk, you'll be doubtful. You could hardly believe that they were born again at all. But surely, if anything happens when a man gets saved, his whole course is altered. He walks in a different pathway. He knows what it is to follow the footsteps of his master. And he knows what it is to be directed by the word of God. For that's what's here. Walking according to his commandments. Keeping his word. So that Israel as a nation, as you know, they describe themselves now in that prophetic verse that you know so very well in Isaiah 53. And they say, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. That's the way that people walked before they were saved. And all of us can agree with that and put that language into our own lips. Aye, but you see, now there's a different walk. There's a walking according to the word of God. Walking according to his word. Then when you have looked at that, the next thing that's brought in the passage is this. Now this is very important. Prior to the restoration, the one thing that grieved them most was the fact that that beautiful land, that land of milk and honey, that land of fruitfulness, it just became a wilderness. It was simply a desert. It was good for nothing. There was no fruitfulness in it. There was no enjoyment of the fruits of the land. And therefore the hills and all were destitute because the enemy had come in, taken away their flocks and herds and taken away the people and depopulated the whole area and left it just a wreck and a ruin. Now, says the prophet, oh, it must be most encouraging. And I think it must have helped the remnant even when they came back in that partial way. But it's all looking forward to that future day. And the land will become fruitful. Those hills will again be every man sitting under his vine and under his fig tree. You see, fruitfulness is another subject that comes in Ephesians. You see, our former life had no fruit in it. Now, you know what happened. There was no fruit in that. No. But now we are rooted, and we're growing up in him, and we're bearing fruit. And the evidence of that is the enjoyment of what God would provide for our pleasure. Enjoying the things of God. Now this is a big thing in this day. Many of God's dear people really think that when they come to ministry meetings, when they're there, we're going to get another night's drilling. Another night's hardship. Listening to exhortations and getting abuse and told about our failings and so on. Then you see you could get somebody else in the same meeting and they were just enjoying it. You see, because their life was what it should be. You know, there's nobody likes to be adjusted. Nobody likes to be adjusted. I was at a funeral one day, and Mom made an expression, I never heard it since nor before, nor I suppose never will again. And I think there's a blacksmith looking over at a blacksmith. And he says, you know, he says, if you went to bend that man, he says, he would snap. Just like a bit of steel, he would snap. He says, you went to bend him, he's that stiff, he would... You know, there's some people, and you know, if you go to bend them at all, you'll break them. They'll get, they'll break up. They don't want to be adjusted. Well, they're into a rut, and they don't want to be knocked out of it. And they're very much upset if there's anything comes along that would make them change. Oh, may the Lord help us to be wise enough. If we are wrong, sooner we change, the better. And if we're right, we don't need to change. So there's no use in getting all excited about it. But the trouble what we find with this is, now do take it very solemnly from the Bible, and it's clear as crystal in the Word of God, that people are difficult to handle and go astray, and that are listening to truth that's contrary to their practice. As long as you're preaching what people have practiced, they'll be delighted. But once you would interfere with them and try to adjust them and shift them off a wrong track or move them into a right direction, they feel the irksomeness of it. It's like, it's painful. It's not pleasant. And they lose the sweetness of it. But isn't it great to know? Now let us get a hold of this before we close the meeting. That with the nation restored, and I hope you're following it, the enemy defeated, gathered out of the nations, brought together. We'll likely see more of that tomorrow night in the God's will. And then, not only gathered together, but you see, brought into a condition to enjoy the land. And blessed be God, the land brought into a condition that they can enjoy it. Now, the land of Israel always speaks of the spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places. I hope you're agreed on that. Now, agreed, you try to agree with me somewhere or other. Don't always be different, because you don't enjoy meetings if you're always different. But do your best. It's not just heaven now, because there's enemies there and all that. Now, I don't think I'm going up to heaven to fight. But the enemy's object is to keep us from enjoying our spiritual blessings, our inheritance. And so when Israel gets restored, the nation will enjoy the inheritance that God has best meant them to enjoy. You see, when God was telling them to go over to it, he says, yes, it's a land of milk and honey. He was attracting them to it. I know the spies went over and they agreed it was a nice land, but they said you couldn't take it. And as you know, that it only by faith could they enter it. But you know, it was laden with grapes, and it was laden with fruits and so on. The land was fertile and the land was fruitful. So that a people that is enjoying this wonderful salvation of which we're speaking tonight, and this great change that we had in our minds from the start of the meeting, there are people that have great matters for them to enjoy. Spiritual blessings that are in Christ, that have filled their soul. Maybe I should stop a second. I wonder when the last time you were thrilled as you looked into the scriptures. I thrilled. Got a fresh thought. And it roused your spirits. You bowed your head maybe in the reading of it. And thank God for showing it to you. Fresh thought about the person of Christ. Fresh thought, maybe, on certain things that you'd never thought of before. I'm like a child with a new toy. Don't laugh at me now, because you'll get old yourself someday. But I'm like a toy when I get a few fresh thoughts. That's why, as you notice, my ministry is nearly always something different. I've never spoken on these things before the way I'm doing tonight. But you see, that to me is fresh, you see, and I like that. I'm childish enough now. Don't be laughing at me. You'll be easy pleased maybe someday yourself. But you see, I'm childish, and I just love to get something fresh for my own way of thinking. And when I get that, I feel I've got somewhere. I have got a wee bit more of the possession. Oh, that I could get more of it. You know right well, we're all much poorer than we should be. Oh, how little we have apprehended of the spiritual treasures that God has for us in the land. Aye, in the land. And you say, what's in the land? Oh, sure, it's the land of God. Not at all. No, 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 no. It's that spiritual inheritance that God would have us enjoy to the full. And, as it were, enjoy in our very spiritual souls the wonderful fruits and the wonderful provisions that he has for us to enjoy. We're going to go into heaven, dear souls. It won't be monotonous. He'll lead them from fountain to fountain. Now you're tired of it. Why, it'll be something fresh all the time. It's a word eternal day. I hope the Lord will increase our appetite for that which is spiritual. The wee bits of toys, you know, the world's offers, it would mean nothing to us if we got a hold of spiritual treasures. Bits of things the world thinks more, the world thinks a great deal of. Ah, it's only chaff to us. We're not interested, because we've got something better. we have found it through her gain. Yes, we have found a better portion. I'm much loath, but I do trust that this change that has happened, with some of you likely it's half a century ago, with others it's maybe only a few years, it's a marvelous thing that we ever got it, brother. We need to stop at times and just think of the wonder it is that we're amongst the redeemed, that we're not plunging down to eternal pain, that we're not going to die in the dark and go out into eternal night. We should be deeply thankful that we're amongst the redeemed, and there is no limit of what God has in store for us. May he help us to enjoy as much of it as possible in mortal bodies, shall we pray?